And we are going to be in chapter 11, and we are going to be reading verse 7. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. While you are turning there, just a little bit of an introduction to our text and Hebrews itself. The writer of this book, unknown, speculated to be a variety of different people, but he's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's connecting Old Testament truths, the types and the shadows, to the New Testament greater realities. And in chapter 11, we have the Hall of Faith, where Old Testament saints are listed and their faith. And we're going to be looking at one of those saints today, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Father, we have the privilege of owning a copy of it ourselves, the privilege of hearing it read. Father, we are a blessed people. For there have been many who have never owned a copy of Scripture. There have been many who have never heard your word. And Father, in our day and time, the word is more accessible than it's ever been. And yet it seems to be more rejected than ever before. Father, we pray that we would be a people who love your word and who desire to keep it. We pray this morning as we look at this Old Testament saint, Noah, that you would use him as an example to us, a man who lived by faith. Guide us, we pray. May your spirit be present with us, and may you apply the truth of your word to our hearts. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On May 1st, 1915, the British passenger liner, the HMS Lusitania, departed New York City, bound for Liverpool in England. And it left with 1,200 passengers and nearly 700 crew members, but it left in the midst of many warnings, particularly warnings by Germans who had published numerous advertisements for weeks in the New York Times warning that if that passenger liner left harbor, that it would not make it to port. In spite of those many warnings, the ship left. Again, that was May 1st, 1915. Just a few days later, May 6th, about 750 miles southwest of the coast of Ireland, that passenger liner was spotted by a German submarine. And it was struck by one torpedo and sunk within minutes. And the loss of life was incredible. Nearly 1,200 people lost their lives in that moment. And it launched World War I in overdrive. And the ramifications from that historically are fascinating. But yet, this story illustrates one way that the world today responds to the Word of God. Just as the captain and the crew heard the warnings and rejected them and sailed out into the open sea, so too do many in our day have knowledge of the Word of God and outright reject it. And still others at least consider the Word of God, but yet subject it to their mind, their rational thinking, and seek to, in their mind, prove the truthfulness or the not-so-truthfulness of it. And this idea is known as rational autonomy, that my mind is the highest authority and that I can subject everything to it, fact, theory, truth, fiction, and use my mind to determine whether it's true. Oftentimes, this rational autonomy rejects anything miraculous and holds to only those things that are observable, repeatable, and knowable today. And so these people see the Word of God and subject it to their own minds and often end up rejecting, if not all of it, but significant parts of it. The Word of God in our day has fallen into much disrepute by the world. The world does not believe the Word of God has anything to say to our modern times. Many believe that the Word of God has some things that are helpful, but the rest, it's outdated and antiquated and not worth hearing. But yet, there are some today who believe that the Word of God is timeless and is just as true the day it was written as today. But yet, in light of the outright rejection of Scripture, and particularly that subjecting it to the mind, we must understand what the Word of God is and what our responsibility is to it. Now, this rational autonomy that I mentioned, it's not a new error. It existed as far back as early Greek philosophy, 6 centuries before Christ, and then it was revived and resurrected later on in the Enlightenment, the Renaissance, and even in the more modern German liberalism and the higher criticism. It is the way that most people today approach the Word of God, those who are educated primarily. And yet, the passage that we looked at today in Hebrews 11 resoundingly contradicts that approach to Scripture, and even the other of outright rejecting it. We see in our text Noah recognizing the word of the Lord, and then Noah responding to the word of the Lord, and then the reward at the end. And those are the three things we're going to look at from this text. And first, Noah's recognition. Noah, in the account that we read in our Old Testament scripture, he heard the Lord. And in our text here, Noah is the third of 3 antediluvian saints given here. Antediluvian meaning before the flood. He's, again, the third out of those 3. Abel is given in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5, and then, of course, Noah in verse 7. And in the opening of our text, in verse 7, we read, "By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen." And the account continues, "And God came to Noah, of all people, spoke to him," and somehow, Scripture doesn't give much clarity here, Noah knew it was God speaking. And we see that time and time again, particularly in the Old Testament. God would come and speak, and who he was speaking to knew it was God, even though we don't know how they knew and exactly how they understood that. But Noah knew that it was God speaking to him. And the first step in taking God at his word is to recognize that it's God speaking, when God is speaking and when he is not speaking. And so the question is, if we are to be a people who want to be biblical, who want to be obedient to what God has commanded, to be a people who take God at his word, we need to know, is God still speaking today? Does God still speak to you and to me? It's a tremendous question. One, in our day and time again, as seems like everything that's true is fought over by many people, we believe that God is still speaking today, but maybe not in the same way that he spoke in ages gone by. We believe that God has finished speaking in his direct personal revelation, and we have the 66 books in the canon of Scripture that are an expression of God's direct revelation to men, all that is necessary for godliness and righteousness and pleasing God. That these 66 books don't encompass everything that God had revealed, but it encompasses everything that we need to know. And we believe that that is the means by which God speaks to us today. He speaks by his Spirit, not new revelation, but deeper understanding and illumination of his word. We do not believe that God is speaking direct revelation through tongues or prophecies or dreams or visions. We believe that the canon of Scripture and God's direct revelation is forever closed. That in Hebrews 1, God spoke it times past in the prophets and the fathers, but now he has spoken to us in his Son, and that the culmination of God's revelation is found in his Son, and that when the Son and his direct representatives, the apostles, passed from the scene, the canon of Scripture closed, and that is how God speaks to us today. But how do we know that this Bible that we hold in our hands is the Word of God? How can we have confidence? How can we place our trust in a book? And it's a great question. Many have tried to answer that question in a variety of different ways. One of them is looking for outside proof. That's known as external authentication. And they use things such as the historical accuracy of Scripture. We have other historical accounts that corroborate what Scripture says and what it teaches. We also have archaeological evidence, which is important and helpful, but the downside of using external evidence to prove the validity of Scripture is you have now subjected Scripture to a higher authority, those external evidences. So while we believe that those external things can be helpful and encouraging, we believe that Scripture, being the highest authority, authenticates itself. And that's the doctrine of the self-authentication of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is God's Word because it says it's the Word of God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That word inspired there is the word that means breathed out by God, theopneustos. It's breathed out from God. That's the source. And that passage said, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So it has its source, its origin in God. And then in Psalm 19, verse 7, the psalmist says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Law being another word to describe Scripture. That it is perfect, it's blameless, it's trustworthy. So not only is Scripture from God, all of it, but it's reliable, it's trustworthy. We can rest our faith and trust in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we see a book that is cohesive. And we see a book that is accurate in every detail. Prophecies fulfilled, promises fulfilled. The Bible itself declares that this is the Word of God. And just as today we know without a doubt what God's Word is, Noah in his day, not having any of the books that we have today, heard the Lord, knew it was the Lord, and responded. So we have first Noah's recognition that this was God speaking to him. He knew, and we see that in the account in Genesis. But then next we see Noah's response to God's word. And this is where things go from important to extremely important. It's one thing to recognize God's word, but it's another thing to respond in the right way. Remember, we talked about people today, they have access to Scripture in better ways than ever before, and yet they completely reject it. And still others, they subject it to their own minds, making their own mind their highest authority, and reject much of it or discount it. And still others will only take what seems to fit in our culture today. And if it doesn't fit, they reject it. Those are kinds of responses to the Word of God. It's not all the responses, but there's some of them. Sometimes, even God's people hear the Word of God and don't respond to it. They let it pass them by. Or they may take some time applying it. But yet we see here Noah, he heard the word of God. And what did he do? In verse 7, Noah, having been warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. We see here in the New Testament, a summary of what we find in the Old Testament, that we saw Noah responding with a heart of willing, trusting obedience. He didn't stop to subject the Word of God to his own mind, to see if he could fully comprehend it and prove that, this is something I should follow. He immediately began to do what God had commanded. And we read the account in Genesis 6. God came to him and, told him, of all people, what he was going to do. And think about what it would have been like to have been Noah, living in a day and age, or one of, many, many people living in that time, and yet you're perhaps the only righteous person living. Everybody else is following after wickedness. And, God comes and says, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to do it with a flood. Noah had never seen a flood before. He had no way to comprehend or imagine how all of humanity and the earth would be entirely destroyed. And, not only that, God told him to build a boat. Now, if God had told him to build a boat just big enough for him and his family, that would have been an undertaking. I don't know about you, but I've never built a boat before. I wouldn't know the first thing to do. And yet God tells him to build this ginormous boat, a boat of dimensions that are even just mind-boggling to us, and, that this was made from, just men working with tools. And this boat was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with three decks. It's huge. And God is telling him, this is the way that I'm going to preserve you and your family. You have to build this thing. And as far as we know, the only people that helped build the ark were Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we can use a little bit of sanctified imagination here. That's a massive boat. How long do you think it would have taken him to make that? A long time. And it's possible that there may be an allusion to the period of time back in Genesis 6. If you would turn with me back there to Genesis 6, keep a finger in Hebrews. We're kind of going to be going back and forth between the Genesis 6 account and then Hebrews 11. But in Genesis 6, verse 3, even though these opening verses of Genesis 6 have an incredible amount of interpretation and variance in how they're understood, I think there may be a clue to the time frame in verse 3 in chapter 6. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And it's possible that that time frame that when God was speaking to the point in which the flood was coming was going to be that period of 120 years. And then you have the Nephilim and the sons of God going in, and however you understand that, what was happening was not honoring to God. I personally would lean more towards the sons of God being the godly race intermarrying with the ungodly race. But again, however you interpret that, what was happening was not pleasing to God. And that God gave a fixed period of time for first revelation to come to Noah to start building the ark, and then the time period that God was going to give in mercy to allow the people to have a chance to repent. And yet, we know the story that people did not repent. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That while he was building the ark, he was proclaiming to those who lived nearby or came and saw that the destruction of the world was coming and that the only way to be saved was this means that God had provided. And yet, we know that no other person heard it, the message, and responded like Noah and his family did. In fact, another thing to consider is that God said he was going to send a flood. Remember, I mentioned the flood coming, and perhaps Noah had seen maybe a small flood from a lot of rain, perhaps. But he had no way to fathom or imagine a flood that would destroy the world and all of humanity. Could you imagine knowing that that was going to happen and knowing you had just enough time to build the ark and time to preach to the people that they would hear and hopefully respond in repentance? And yet, the flood, nobody else had knowledge of. Nobody else believed. Noah is out building a boat for who knows how many years to prepare for a flood that he has no proof is coming that he can show anyone other than saying, God spoke to me. And yet he's building this boat out in some place. It's hard to believe and wrap our minds around. And there's even something interesting to note about the subject of rain beforehand. There's a lot of speculation that maybe it hadn't rained on the earth prior to the flood. There's maybe a clue found in Genesis 2. You flip back there, Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the ground, from the earth, and water the whole surface of the ground. So we know that this is in between days of creation, and it's possible that rain had not yet happened on the earth. But it's possible that after creating man, that rain had happened, because Noah at least has either some knowledge of it or he just completely trusts the Lord. Go to Genesis 7, verse 4. God comes again and gives him further revelation on how he's going to accomplish this flood. Verse 4 in chapter 7, and God says, "For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. So whether or not he had any knowledge or experience with rain, he still trusted God and did all that he commanded him to do. Could you imagine being in that circumstance, having only the word of the Lord, no other proof, in the presence of other people, watching you build a ginormous boat for years and years and years? And yet, Noah trusted God and obeyed. And over the years of him building and constructing and making progress, we find, again, Noah being a preacher of righteousness, but at the very end, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 gives a little bit of a clue as to the circumstance and the situation of the world right up at the moment of the flood. And in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37, we find that the people at that time were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah and his family entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them away. They did not understand. Noah proclaimed the word of God, the warning to them, and yet they didn't heed it. They didn't listen. And they were living life normally, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then the day came, and it was too late. The floodwaters came and destroyed the world. And yet, Noah and his family were not counted among that number. They responded in obedience. They trusted God, even in the face of circumstances that would be hard to imagine, being the only ones who knew what was going to happen, who trusted God in the face of everyone else rejecting it. Now, was Noah being foolish or even irrational in being one out of all the other people who were doing this, what must have seemed to other people like a crazy thing? You're building a giant ark for a worldwide flood that's going to destroy everything. And yet, Noah was not being irrational. Noah was not being foolish. God had spoken. He knew it was God. He knew the only thing he could do was to respond and obey. He didn't stop to ask why. He didn't stop to reason or even to fully understand everything. In the account we have, we don't have Noah asking any questions. Noah didn't ask, how long is this going to be till this happens? Why gopher wood? Why an ark this big? How's the flood going to happen? He didn't ask any of those questions, nor did he even try to, from his experience, try to observe and use the scientific method to prove, well, the flood must be happening. I have all this proof showing that it's happening. He didn't do that. He heard the word of the Lord, and he trusted, and he obeyed. And the question is, do we, in hearing the word of the Lord, have to be able to scientifically prove that this is true, or even have the reason why behind the command in order to obey? I don't think so. How many times in Scripture, when God gives a command, is the reason given along with the command? Think of the Ten Commandments. Motivation is given because God brought them out of the land of Egypt and has rescued them. But you think of each of the individual Ten Commandments, several of them, reason isn't given for the command. Think of the command for not committing adultery. There's no reason behind the command given. Obviously, we can use our minds and connect it to other passages of Scripture and understand the reason why. But commands like that, and even in the New Testament, not every time is a reason given. God simply says, this is for your best good. This is what I command. This is what I require. And so the question is, how do we respond to the word of God? Do we have to fully understand it, fully understand all the reasons why, all the motivations in order to do it? Or do we simply know that God spoke this, therefore I need to do this? Now granted, we need to understand enough about the command in order to be able to do it, just like Noah had to understand the dimensions and the materials and even what he was supposed to do afterwards, but he didn't have to understand everything from A to B and even understand all the reasons why. And how do we handle the word of God when it is spoken to us, when we hear it, when we read it? I believe that Noah's response to the word of God in the midst of a circumstance that is hard to wrap our minds around, that Noah stands as an example to us, a model of a righteous response to the word of God. Now, the word of God being the highest authority, us being the people of God, means that our response to the word of God is very important, and it should be something that we should take seriously. Do we respond to the word of God with a heart that is eager to hear, eager to understand just enough to be able to keep and do what he has commanded? Do we live with a mindset of wanting to know what God's will is? Are we searching the scriptures, seeking to know what God has commanded, what God requires of us in light of Christ? Do we desire to know in every area of our life how to live in a way that pleases God? Is that important to us? Is having the pleasure and the smile and approval of God in all that we do important to our hearts? That's what we're called to as God's people, to die to ourselves, to live in light of Christ in a way that is conformed to the image of God, in a way that is honoring to God. Back home, I have a friend who was recently converted. And it's amazing seeing the transformation. They went from knowing things about Christianity and kind of sort of interested to being suddenly they have to understand as much as they possibly can. They're invested in reading the scriptures. It's a priority to them. And granted, we have busy lives, and we have children, we have jobs, and things that are required of us. But is the reading of the Word of God and responding in obedience to the Word of God something that is a priority in our lives and in our hearts? Do we want to know what God has said so that we can, with eagerness and obedience, keep what He has commanded? We see in our passage, Noah's response was, yes, obedience, but it was through the lens of reverence. Look back at Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation. The ark was God's prescribed means of saving Noah, his sons, their wives, and Noah's wife. And yet, Noah responded in reverence, in fear of God. Because God had spoken, he knew that was what he must do. Do we approach the Word of God with a heart of reverence and fear, looking up to the standard of Scripture, rather than looking down on it like the world does? Do we truly believe that the Word of God has everything necessary, just as the ark was for Noah's family, enough to save us and our families and lead us in the paths of righteousness? For Noah, the ark typified and foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who were in the ark were saved, and all those outside perished. And in the same way, all of us who have heard the Word of God, the command to repent, the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, in the same way as Noah, entered into the ark of Christ and have responded in obedience to the Word of God and have been saved, are being saved in sanctification, and will be fully saved in that day in glorification. But in light of that, how do we approach all of God's Word? Not just the passages that give us that hope of salvation, of escaping what is due our sin, the wrath of God, but are we as sensitive to the other parts of Scripture as we are to those that are means of our salvation from the wrath of God? We live in an age of great wickedness, a day quite like Noah's day. In fact, Scripture says back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think that widely describes the world today. And that was spoken before the flood. And then God said the same thing after the flood, immediately after, that man's heart was still pursuing evil continually. But in light of the people in Noah's day and the people in our day who are rejecting the Word of God or taking in just enough that makes sense to them, are our lives characterized by drinking down the Word of God like water, all of it, so that it enters our body just as water does and is life-giving? Does the Word of God have a home in our hearts that is important to us, and that it becomes the means by which we pattern our lives? Is the Word of God that important to us? And do our lives show a pattern of rejecting the world's means of handling the Word of God? And do our lives show a pattern of drinking down the Word of God, eagerly, greatly desiring to know what God would find pleasing in His sight? And then third, we see Noah's reward. Back in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's taking God at his word was the means by which he gained salvation for his household, and also the means by which he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Responding to the word by faith meant a right standing before God, an heir of righteousness, not an heir like something that he would inherit from his relatives, but an heir of that glorious promise of righteousness that would come one day through Christ, and then what is enjoyed in the age to come. But Noah, even though the passage may seem to imply that he was saved because he responded in faith, yes, he was, but the faith was not just him building the ark and following the commands of God, because he had faith in all the promises of God. Because we know all people are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. There is no different way of salvation. And so Noah's faithful and obedient response to the word of God in building the ark and all that God commanded him was a reflection of the faith he had in all the other promises of God. And so Noah serves as a wonderful example to us, a model of how to handle and receive and respond to the promises of God. Adam Clark, in his commentary, writes that he, meaning Noah, became entitled to that justification, which is by faith, and his temporal deliverance was a pledge of the salvation of his soul. We live in a glorious age in which we look back upon the work of Christ, whereas Noah and all the Old Testament saints were looking ahead to Christ, and that Noah was saved the same way we were, looking ahead to the one promise to come, and that his temporal deliverance was a pledge of that salvation that would be fully accomplished in Christ. And just as Noah responded to the word of God and his instruction in Genesis 6 and acted out of faith upon all the promises of God, so too should our lives be characterized by that same kind of response. Let me speak two words of application in conclusion. Let me first speak to those here who may not be believers. The word of God is very clear about the state of unbelievers. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." And then it also says that the wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says about you. But then that same verse continues on and says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Luke in Acts 16 writes that one must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. This is what the Word of God teaches, and you have heard it this morning. How will you respond to the Word of God? The Word of God says that if you are living a lifestyle in contradiction to what God says, that you are a sinner and that you are deserving of the wrath of God, but God in mercy has given an opportunity, just like Noah had the opportunity to escape the destruction. So too this morning, is there a pathway of escape from the coming destruction, the coming wrath of God? If you will but look to Christ and believe in him, just as Noah believed God and got on that ark, you can have salvation and rescue today. May Noah's faith be an example to you, but also a warning. Because if you reject what the Word of God teaches about salvation, then what will come upon you will be far worse than what fell upon the people in Noah's day. Now let me speak a word to believers. Those of us who are in Christ, we have already responded to the Word of God. Some of us earlier in life, some of us later than life. But we've responded to the Word of God and its commands to repent and believe, and we have embraced those. We have seen those become a reality in our hearts and lives. And now, in light of that, the rest of our Christian life is a means by which we pursue being like God, which is another way of saying keeping his commands and seeking to please him. And so the question is, to us as believers, how do we respond to the Word of God every day? We hear it every Lord's Day, and what a privilege that is to hear it. And yet, hearing the Word of God is only half of the response. We must become doers of the Word. We live in a privileged day in which so many before us have never even had access or owned the scriptures or even had a chance to hear. And yet we live in luxury. How many of us own multiple Bibles? How many of us have access to the internet and can listen to tons and tons of sermons and listen to audio Bibles and read good books and come to church freely without fear of our lives to hear the Word of God week after week after week? And with that privilege and that wonderful opportunity comes with it great responsibility. How do we respond to the Word of God? Do we diligently seek out God's commands and instructions? Do our lives show a pattern of pursuing what God has said so that we can diligently respond in faith to do? Or are we sometimes lazy and slow? We sometimes respond to what we know is true, but after a period of time. Or sometimes when we hear the word and it's pointed directly at a remaining sin, we don't want to give that thing up, and so we hold on to it and we shove aside the scripture and the word of God in that area. And yet, if Noah had done that, if Noah had, well, I'm just going to wait on that. I'll get around to that. What would have happened to him and his family? He would have perished. If Noah had stopped to ask every question he probably had in his mind and tried to rationally prove that what God was saying is true, he also would have perished. And so, in our lives, are we ones who delay in responding to the Word of God? Do we push it down the road a little bit, kick the can down, and wait till it comes back up again? Or are we a people whose lives are characterized by a desire to know what God has revealed so that we can live lives that are truly pleasing to Him? My hope is that all here who are believers would find that their faithful response to the Word of God is like unto Noah's. We don't have that kind of destruction hanging over our heads as believers. Unbelievers do. Far worse destruction. But yet, how much better to live our lives knowing what God has commanded and having His smile and His approval than His disapproval. And so, I encourage you, I exhort you as God's people, be hearers of the Word of God, but all the more be doers to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that you have not left us in the dark, not knowing what pleases you or what you require of us, but you have given so much. A book, Father, that we will never exhaust, a book that we will never fully be able to understand everything in it, and yet we've been given life to live as your people, to grow in our knowledge of your word. Oh, that we would be a people who are quick and eager to hear your word, and just as quick and eager to live it out and apply it to our lives. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be a people who take you at your word and are quick to respond, just like Noah did. May you guide us in these things. May your spirit convict our hearts where your word in the past we've heard and have not responded in obedience. May we be a people of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.